We're back for the Pastor's Pregame Podcast, where you'll hear the Christ Fellowship preaching team getting ready for Sunday morning. We'll talk through the sermon topic and pause a few times to hear directly from the Word of God. Our goal is to help you connect with the Bible and find hope and guidance for your life. I'm your host and women's pastor, Lisa Scheffler, along with Senior Pastor Bruce Miller, Senior Associate Pastor Jaime Gonzalez, and Anna Campus Pastor Mark Wyatt. We're learning how to smash our idols in this sermon series, and we're headed into sensitive territory today as we discuss the idol of sex and sexuality. We are talking about a pretty sensitive subject today, a pretty serious subject, and one that we may not talk about a whole lot in church because it brings us to blush, but we are talking about sexuality, and this is an area in which our culture is not too shy. So, and the church, we need to make sure we are getting our view of sexuality straight from the Bible. So guys, let's go ahead and kick this off. Bruce, do you want to talk a little bit, just kind of set the stage for us about why are we talking about this? How is this an idol?
Yeah, I think you're right, Lisa, that this is a topic that is huge in our culture, obviously, kind of duh. And in our lives, sexuality is a big part of our lives. And yet it's something that's so sensitive to talk about. And yet it's an issue that, yeah, probably so many people make an idol out of, make too much out of sexuality. And listen, this applies from teenagers to older adults, single, married. It crosses all lines, and it's an area where I find people carry so much shame, so much confusion, and we've just given too little guidance as churches to provide biblical wisdom in this area of our lives.
So what kind of things are you seeing as pastors that has you concerned? I mean, when you have people come into your offices and looking for counseling or guidance or help, what sort of issues in this area are you seeing?
Well, I think a couple of things that I've been seeing is the issue on confusion. That's a big one that Bruce just mentioned right now. I have couples that will come in and ask, and each one with their own perspective on it. And, you know, I was reading a book on sexuality recently, and this author talked about the discipleship of sexuality. We disciple on many things, many topics, many points on theology, but we don't disciple on a biblical view on sexuality. And so a lot of couples, when they're going through struggles and trying to figure out what's right, what's wrong, and he has an addiction to porn, but she's flirting with coworker, this and that, and there's this whole void of having a biblical view of sexuality. And I think confusion plays a big role in some of the things that I'm seeing out there.
Mm-hmm. I think for me, at least for most of men that I know of, that pornography is always just a temptation. And so many struggle with that, and it becomes something they're hooked in, and they want to get out. But oftentimes that's something that's hidden. But I've talked to people that have come out of that, and people you wouldn't expect. So that's always a temptation. And I think it's also too, what I find is that because our culture makes so much out of sex, sex is a good thing, but it's not the ultimate thing. And we make it into an ultimate thing. And so people feel cheated unless they're having the most fantastic stuff, or whether they're single, married, they're all struggling with the same thing, that they cannot live a good life without this exalted sexual experience, which it's a good thing. But when you try to rest your entire life on that, you feel cheated, and it causes conflict and all kinds of stuff in people's lives.
That makes me think, Mark, how we've been teaching in this series that idols are worthless. The Old Testament over and over again says they're empty. Mm-hmm. It uses multiple metaphors, like they're broken cisterns that can't hold water. Right. And they offer so much and they deliver so little. Mm-hmm. And we've talked about that with alcohol and different kinds of drugs last week. But this week, as we look at this one, I think this is almost, it seems like nearly every advertiser uses sex somehow or another to promote their product, or at least a lot of them do. Mm-hmm. And the promise is something like that sexuality will make you incredibly happy. And like you said, Mark, the better sex you have or the more you have, then you're going to be, that's the good life. I mean, that's what we're all looking for. And yet so many people have sadly experienced that sex doesn't deliver that. It doesn't deliver that in marriage. It doesn't deliver that as a single or having sex with multiple people or in multiple ways. It doesn't deliver. And the emptiness of the morning after, we talk about that with alcohol, with a hangover, but so many people have woke up the morning after and it just didn't deliver what they thought it would.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think that's true. You know, sex is a good thing between a husband and a wife, but if you depend on that to be the ultimate thing, or outside of marriage, if you're thinking that's going to fulfill you, it's like cotton candy. It's just there and then it just dissipates and you're continually caught in that cycle, and it actually can enslave you.
Even in marriage, sex is an important part of marriage, but it cannot be the foundation of your marriage. Right.
I think a lot of people, you know, a lot of sociologists have looked at sort of how we've, and philosophers have looked at how, you know, when God was pushed out of our secular culture, right? And not just the Christian God, but gods in general. Mm-hmm. It's like there's something in our heart that still longs for the transcendent. And God created us to have this deep connection with another person through sex. And when you divide sex from that, from it being a deep connection with another person in a covenant relationship where there is mutual trust and safety and acceptance, and you make it just a biological function, just an urge, just an itch you need to scratch, you're really dehumanizing yourself and you're dehumanizing the other person, because you're treating them as body parts and not as a human being. And that, I think, is one of the great dangers and one of the great lies our culture has bought into, is that you can have sex with somebody and it doesn't have to have anything to do with your emotions or any sort of attachment. It can just be a casual thing. And then you're putting all the emphasis on the pleasure of the moment, which is fleeting, literally fleeting. I mean, wow. A couple of minutes later and it's over.
Yeah, the irony is we've been saying that we've made too much of sex, and we have, and our culture has, but ironically or paradoxically, we've also made too little of it.
Yeah.
Like you said, Lisa, to turn it into this casual experience, like drinking a glass of water, is an unbiblical view of sex. It actually is quite a transcendent experience. It does unite two human beings in what should be a life-uniting, life-creating act that symbolizes and enacts the sanctity and covenant of marriage. It celebrates our oneness and demonstrates our oneness. And to treat that as just a casual act that's sort of just a physical, like any other just physical thing you do, is to minimize really the significance and transcendence of sexuality.
Yeah. And it's so you have, on the one hand, you have people who are minimizing it and treating it just sort of like any other, you know, like eating good food, or it's just a desire that you're fulfilling. But then you have the other hand, these people, you cannot live without a romantic partner. You know, it's like you place your romantic partner and the idea of a romantic partner up on this pedestal so that you cannot function. And you see this a lot with young people in particular. That boyfriend, that girlfriend becomes everything, and the quest for that boyfriend and girlfriend becomes everything. So we're either looking for a romantic partner to fulfill everything within us. It's that, you know, I quoted in the study guide the line from Jerry Maguire where he says, "You complete me." Mm-hmm. And that sounds so romantic. And when you watch the movie, you get caught up in that moment. And then you think about what he actually said, and you're like, do you really want the weight of that? Of completing another person? That just seems like something that you can't live up to the expectations of that. So you have that on the one hand, and then you have this sort of casual approach to sex on the other hand, and both are distortions of what God would really have for us.
So, and when you put the expectations on the other person to totally fulfill you, what happens is you feel cheated in life, you get mad at them, and sex is a part of that. I think on the one hand, at least if you're talking about these two extremes that are going on, is that thinking of as a casual thing, and we rip it away from relationship, which is what it was meant to do, right? Mm-hmm. And it becomes that, and it's distorted in that way. And then if we put it in the place of God himself, it is always a disappointment because it can't do what God can do.
Mm-hmm. Kind of have dissected what we think, what the problems we're seeing out there in the culture. So what is the biblical view of sex? I mean, we've touched on it a little bit, but let's spell it out. Bruce, what is God telling us about our sexuality in the Word?
Yeah, in the scripture and creation, God created everything good, including sexuality. He made man and woman and told them to be fruitful and multiply, which obviously implies sexuality to do that. And that's a part of being man and woman and a part of the marriage relationship. And Jesus goes on to echo that in the Gospels, and that it's designed to be a relationship that's exclusive, that that's something only for a husband and a wife, not to be shared with anybody else. It's this one flesh relationship covenant, and our sexuality, our sex celebrates that, enacts that. And it's a beautiful, wonderful thing between a husband and a wife that is designed to be pleasurable, and God gave us pleasure. And that's a good thing, but it's not the only purpose of sexuality in marriage. Sexuality also is for procreation. We mm-hmm. are to multiply and fill the earth. And I'd be like, oh, it's already filled. Well, no, I mean, reproduction is part of what God's given us to do. It doesn't mean every couple has to have children, or there's couples who wish they could and are infertile, and that's really tough going through that. But broadly speaking, that's a part and a beautiful part to create children together. Mm-hmm. Another aspect of sexuality in marriage is that we mirror God's relationship to us, that God calls himself a husband and his people, his wife, whether that's God, Israel, or Christ Church, and calls that to be a relationship of high fidelity, of commitment. And when Israel or the church goes off with other gods, other idols, that's called adultery. God mm-hmm. uses the image of adultery when we as his people turn against him to other gods or other idols. And so in a marriage, our sexuality symbolizes that exclusivity. So we're actually depicting God in that. For people to practically realize, it's a sacred act, mm-hmm. and it's something God smiles on. So as a couple, as a husband and a wife in a marriage, you can pray before your time of intimacy and commit that time to the Lord. This is not something to hide from God. This is actually a holy act that has been given to you as a gift by God that you can consecrate to him and thank him for.
Mm-hmm. That's a different way of looking at it. And I think that would surprise a lot of people to think of it and looking at it that way. But you're right. I mean, it is a gift from God and should be celebrated. So let's talk for a minute about some of the big issues I think that people are struggling with in terms of sexual idolatry. There's so many. We could fill quite a bit of time, unfortunately. But let's talk a little bit about pornography. Mark, you brought it up a little bit about men struggling with pornography. Unfortunately, it's not a male-only problem. A lot of women struggle with pornography as well, and those numbers are going up and up and up. And it's just as tragic for women to be addicted to it as for men. So what is wrong with pornography? I mean, there are a lot of people in our culture that are just like, so what? It's just porn. What's the big deal? It's consensual. I'm watching it. Someone made it, put it on the internet. It's spicing up our marriage a little bit. So what's the problem with it? So what would you say to that view?
Every act that it is divorcing a relationship from sexual intimacy, and it's making you view people as objects, and you're using somebody else to gratify yourself that is not doing what God intended. And I think it has our times of consequences in your marital relationships and things and what you think about, what you meditate on, and it becomes an obsession.
Mm-hmm. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. Matthew 5:27-28, Jesus is speaking. You have heard it said, do not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to desire her has already committed adultery with her in his heart.
There's a saying that addiction makes everything great until it makes everything worse. And the addiction to pornography and consuming pornography, it has that moment where your brain, for many of the idols that some of the idols that we're talking about, like alcohol, it's an external factor, right? It's an external thing. We consume alcohol. But with pornography, there's this internal mechanism where our brain has been programmed to be able to consume pornography, and we get the high, the fix of pornography as an internal issue that's happening within ourselves. And so, but Mark was saying, it divorces us from those relationships. It creates this fantasy world where we're able to disconnect from reality and build our own world self gratification. I was talking with a young man, a gentleman who had he said he had 3 terabytes of pornography in his computer, but it unfortunately destroying his marriage completely. His wife feels isolated, and so that led his wife to have seek sexual pleasure outside of marriage, unfortunately. And so you end up with pornography creating this fantasy world where I can get the high without having to have any strings attached or without any connection to any human being. And it slowly begins to desensitize yourself. But there's also this concept of law of diminishing and return, that to get that initial high, I have to consume more and consume more. And so, yeah, addiction makes everything great, but until it makes everything worse.
Mm-hmm. It's like you said, Lisa, it's incredibly dehumanizing, and it stirs up desires that often you cannot righteously fulfill. And like you said, Mark, it creates expectations of your partner that are often unrealistic. Mm-hmm. And what it does is it increases selfishness. Mm-hmm. And so I'm about pleasing myself. And then I demand that my partner please me however I want, or demand them to please me, whether they want to be a part of that or not. And then, as you said, Jaime, there's a self-gratification. Frankly, if I'm being direct, there's masturbation that goes on for men and women. That then there's couples that one party is not really interested in sex with the other person because they've already satisfied themselves. Mm-hmm. And it leads to actually a decrease. People will think it's going to increase and spice up our marriage. Often it does exactly the opposite in 2 directions. One, people have already satisfied themselves and they're not interested. And then secondly, it leads to an abuse of the other person by demanding that they do something that they don't want to do. Mm-hmm.
And it's just, as an industry, it's so exploitative. It's so exploitative of women and often, unfortunately, children. Mm-hmm. And that's just something you can't divorce. I mean, billions of dollars are spent yearly in this industry. And it is something that women get trapped in, they get exploited, they get used.
This is all that someone's freedom of choice, and it's their desire to do this. And you dig into it and you find out, no, they were, as you say, Lisa, exploited, mm-hmm. forced into this. They took drugs before they did this. And I think to remember, you're looking at somebody's daughter.
Yeah.
You might be looking at somebody's wife.
This would be a great moment, at least, to ask you. You mentioned that the numbers are growing for women consuming pornography. And what's your perspective on this? What do you think?
I think, you know, not to get too specific, but women and men like different types of pornography. Women are frequently trying to fulfill that romantic ideal, that connection, that sense of oneness and wholeness that we lost, frankly, in the garden, right, with our spouse. That when sin entered the world, right, we all of a sudden felt that alienation and that sense of doubt and fear in entering into intimacy. I mean, for women, sexuality, sex is a very vulnerable situation to be in. And so without that degree of trust, it can be difficult. And so I think women seek pornography for the same reason men do, but maybe slightly different reasons. I think women seek out pornography because it's easier, it's simpler, to, you know, as Bruce said, self-gratify rather than have to deal with the messiness of an actual human relationship, which requires give and take on both people and risk and vulnerability. And so I think that's really one of the reasons why women, the numbers are growing. And it's just so easy and prevalent. It just, the ease with which you can access it.
What you're saying is so important, Lisa. I've had a woman come up to me and say, at church, you keep talking about men and pornography. And as a woman, I feel even more shame because you're not including me. And yet in our church, ladies who are involved in sex addiction support groups.
Yes.
Because it's an issue for a woman. And I think there's an extra level layer of shame in that, well, this is a man problem.
Yeah.
But to realize, no, there's quite a few women, as you said, the number's growing, for whom it's a real issue.
Yeah. Then there's the flip side of being the wife, like Jaime was talking about, with the husband who's addicted to pornography, feeling like I'm not enough. Mm-hmm. I mean, you know, you guys know this culture puts so much, and increasingly on men too. This really isn't fair. I think men are feeling equally the pressure to have perfect bodies and be perfectly suave and charismatic and charming in the same way that women have felt this way for generations, that they had to be beautiful and perfect. In a marriage situation, you want to be able to be yourself. You want to be able to put your walls down. That's how you build that intimacy in marriage. And when you feel like you're being compared to someone who's, you know, years younger and much airbrushed and much more physically the ideal, it can be incredibly painful.
Right. Nothing has ever come out in our society good from pornography.
No.
And I think something underneath this is a distortion of truth, which is that we'll be happy if all our desires are fulfilled.
Yeah.
There's this thought, if I have a desire, I should be able to fulfill it. And that's just completely wrong. You hear this in the same sex conversation, that I have this desire, or in all sorts of different kinds and versions of sexuality, that there's this thought that I should be able to live out what the way I want to live, whether it's polyamorous relationships or all sorts of varieties and variations on this topic. Mm-hmm. But at the core of this is the misbelief that happiness comes from me fulfilling my desires.
Colossians 3:1-5. Therefore, if you have been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Keep thinking about things above, not things on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you too will be revealed in glory with him. So put to death whatever in your nature belongs to the earth: sexual immorality, impurity, shameful passion, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry.
I think we live in this relative world right now where, you know, coming out of postmodern time age, and I decide what's right for me, right? Mm-hmm. I get to say what's good. And so when it comes to sexuality, I'm definitely not going to go to this ancient book to tell me how I'm supposed to practice my sexuality. No way. And so I think there's this cultural struggle right now going on. And then our kids go to the universities, and I mean, we've gone to school ourselves, but our kids right now are going to universities. They're getting exposed to all these new ideologies. And the norm right now is, if I have that desire, like you were saying, Bruce, if I have that desire, then it must be okay. You know, I remember watching the movie Titanic, and oh, that's such a beautiful story, and Rose and Jack and this and that, and 3 hours long watching this romantic movie. You know, but at the end of the day, it's about, you know, a guy shacking up with the guy, a gal. But man, was that beautiful, because they followed their heart, and that's what their heart wanted.
Right. They live right here in McKinney, and they were involved in a swingers club and would go to someone's house in McKinney at a pool, everybody take their clothes off, and people would switch couples, and some of those, you switch keys or whatever, but you would, and that's what they thought they wanted. That's what their desire was, to explore other partners. And supposedly it was consensual, and it just was disastrous. You know, well, he's telling it with a terrible taste in his mouth.
And I think that's the key, Bruce. I think our culture has reduced everything down to consent.
Yeah.
And if you want to put any kind of external boundary or any sort of, you know, what they would perceive as regulation of my sexuality, that's not okay. Nothing external. It all has to come from within me. It has to be what I decide is best for me, based on whatever my feelings of the moment are. And if I give consent, or someone gives consent to me, then anything goes. And I think we're already seeing the fallout, like you were saying, from this gentleman, of of that mindset. It's going to bring people just broken and shattered, because you cannot successfully live outside of God's design for very long. It's going to bring pain.
Right. And God gives us that design, those guardrails out of love. He knew that when he gave us the gifts of sex, it's such a powerful, beautiful gift. And he wanted us to experience this gift within these guardrails that will allow us to put it in its proper place, not on a pedestal on one extreme, nor something as disconnected and void and empty on the other side. But God loves us so much that he created these beautiful guardrails for us.
It's an old illustration, but I think it's so powerful. It's fire. Sex is like fire. And in a fireplace, fire is warm and wonderful and delightful. And you take that fire in that fireplace and put it in the middle of your living room and you destroy your house. Mm-hmm. And I think sex in marriage is beautiful and warm and delightful. Outside of marriage, it's incredibly destructive.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. So what can we do to help people smash idols? What would you suggest? Someone who is struggling with an addiction to pornography, or maybe they're just having struggles within their marriage. They're just in a sexual relationship that just doesn't feel right. It's somehow dysfunctional. It's somehow coercive. It's somehow manipulative. I mean, we didn't even talk about how sex, just because you're married doesn't mean you're free and clear of having any kind of sexual sin in your relationship. There's a lot of negative things that go on inside marriage. So what can we do to help people smash this idols? What would you guys suggest?
I think one, just going off what Jaime said, the first thing that we probably, at least from my way of thinking, is that God's guide rails for us are not for our bad. It's for our good, but to help us. Bruce, the idea of having a fireplace is a good thing to know. That is the good thing, maybe the first step to understanding a way to get out.
We've all been discipled by the world. And mm-hmm. I think we need to start by rethinking this topic and seeing what God has to say about it.
Mm-hmm. And we've used three action steps throughout this series to reveal, repent, and revere. And I think there's a lot of wisdom there. And in each one, we've said it's that first step is so difficult, which is to admit the problem, to expose the sin, to reveal it, so to speak. And this is an area where most sexual sin is private. Mm-hmm. Most all of it is behind closed doors, at night, in darkness, in private, and to be able to face it. So as a person, to face it before God and to admit you have a problem, and then to be able to talk, if you're married, talk to your spouse, or if you're in a relationship, to talk to your partner about it. And that for most couples, it's a very difficult conversation. Mm-hmm. But I would encourage you to do that. And often I find to do that, you need a setup conversation, which is to say, hey, sweetie, honey, whoever, I'd like to talk about something. In fact, here's what I'd like to talk about. I know it's sensitive, but we both know there's an issue here. Could we set a time where we could have a calm conversation about this? Mm-hmm. So the other person isn't like caught off guard
and blindsided.
Has no idea what's happening, blindsided, but can think about it and be prepared to talk about it.
1 Corinthians 7:3-4. A husband should give to his wife her sexual rights, and likewise a wife to her husband. It is not the wife who has the rights to her own body, but the husband. In the same way, it is not the husband who has the rights to his own body, but the wife. And I think to remember that, like you were saying, Bruce, the Lord is part of this relationship. Marriages, God is part of our marriages. God is part of our relationships. And to acknowledge that and to say, you know, we know that what God has designed for us is best. And it's what Jesus did, what Jesus modeled for us, what was dying to yourself, dying to your own desire, laying down your rights. Mm-hmm. And putting the other person first. Now, if only one person in a marriage is doing that, it can be dangerous. But when you have a marriage where both people are doing that, it can be incredibly powerful.
And this is a very explosive conversation for you guys as couples. So most often I'm talking to guys who are deciding, do I tell my wife I'm watching porn? And so as a wife, you have to think through, would you rather not know? Would you rather just be ignorant of that and not know? Or would you rather know and be able to help your husband get over it? And think about it. If a husband comes to you and admits pornography, it's not that he's telling you something that is new that wasn't in reality happening already. You just didn't know. So it's a major crisis for you because you're finding something out, but it doesn't change reality. He could have not told you, but telling you takes unbelievable courage. And by the way, same for a wife to confess it to her husband. As we talked about, porn's not just a man issue. So to realize, okay, someone, wife or husband, took incredible courage to share this, to confess sin. That's a good thing. And yet all the horrible feelings of I'm not enough, like you were sharing, Lisa, I'm not enough. I don't measure up to that picture on the internet of the quote unquote perfect body, man or woman. But to sort that through and be determined to say, you know what, let's work through this together as a couple. Let's take the steps we need to take. Both of us probably need to get some help. We may need to get help together. But if you don't do that, that pornography is going to grow in secret and just get worse.
Yeah, it's like, it's very similar to what your advice was last week, Bruce, with addiction, which is you may need to get help. And that's okay. And exposing the secret, getting it out in the open, it allows it to lose power. So once you've dealt, you know, maybe mentioned it inside, or maybe your first step would be to confide in someone else and say, how should I handle this? And I would say, look, I think, unfortunately, we would be naive to think that there's no one in our congregation or no one hearing us who is being sexually abused in some way.
That's right.
And for that situation, that's different. It's one thing for your husband to come in a spirit of, you know, I want to get over this. I want to do better. I'm confessing this to you. Let's work on this together, seeking forgiveness, and a relationship where it's somehow become dysfunctional and the husband is, you know, making excuses or like, yeah.
There is such a thing as rape in a marriage.
Yes.
When a husband or a wife forces themselves on their partner against their will. And I would say if you're being abused by a spouse, a boyfriend or a girlfriend, or another person, a family member is abusing you, you need to seek help. It can be appropriate to call the police, call CPS, talk to a pastor, talk to a counselor. No one deserves to be abused. And I think all of us would say, we want to give you the courage right now to make a phone call.
Yes.
And seek help from someone who can help you get out of that situation.
Absolutely. What about the last piece? What about the revere piece? How can that help us? How can having a bigger view of God, how can rejoicing in his love and in his care for us help us with our idol smashing?
I tell you, back to what Mark said at the start of our conversation, that sex is not ultimate. That's true. But what is ultimate? Well, God is. And he describes our relationship with him as a union. He actually uses marital language. He says that the church is like the bride of Christ and that we are to be united and he is in us and we are in him. And so actually, as awesome as sexual intimacy is, it's a pointer to a greater intimacy, which is intimacy with the Lord. And one day, what we're looking forward to is not a planet full of virgins or some other picture. We are looking forward to intimacy with God, that we'll be united with him. And for us to realize today that union with Christ is better than sex, which I think a lot of us find incredibly hard to believe, but it really is. And that's true for people married or single. And that I think also informs, by the way, our view of singleness. But today, to pursue union with Jesus Christ as better than sex, that's revering and worshiping God.
Amen. Amen. All right, guys. Well, this is a sensitive subject. There's so much there. We just, again, our prayer is that people would seek help if they need it. We want to provide resources. We want to provide help. We want to provide support as a church family. Because imagine if through this series, people really were able to take those first steps into smashing those idols and to getting free.
Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus, thanking you for the gift of sexuality in our marriages. Lord, we pray for those who are full of shame and guilt, which includes every one of us who has sinned sexually in our lives, which is all of us. And we're so grateful for your grace, so grateful that you wash us white as snow. And Lord, I pray that you would bring hope and healing into those who are filled with guilt. Lord, we pray that you would bring healing in this area of sexuality. We pray for freedom for those who are caught in the trap of pornography or other sexual sin. Lord, we pray for freedom for those who are in abusive situations. Lord, we pray that you would take us to such a deep place that we would see that our union with you is greater and more important, more joyful, more delightful, more fulfilling than sex itself. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right. Thank you, guys.